In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's see. Back when our firstborn son, Christopher, was about 3 years old, I think his biggest joys were books, seeing animals at our local Florida zoo, and what he called diggers, front loaders, bulldozers, and dump trucks. He had much fun playing with his diggers in his sandbox on our lanai. Lanai is a Florida word for a screened-in living area behind your house. He could play for hours with his diggers in his sandbox, having say-so over what went on in his sandbox world or kingdom. His cousin Tony, when visiting once, was rather bossed around by our son when he joined Christopher in digger play. Chris reminded him many times that he ruled this particular sandbox kingdom and Tony needed to play according to his rules. Well, a kingdom, one could say, is a realm where your say-so rules how far and to what limits your will extends. In our church's nursery, there are many fun toys and occasions for play. I think a child who creates a spaceship with blocks, plays with a dollhouse, is a kind of ruler, king or queen over their imaginary world. And if you've spent any time in the nursery, you might be aware that toys are not always shared graciously. One's kingdom conflicts with another's kingdom or queendom at times, and the extent of a child's will as ruler gets tested. But you know, we all have a need to feel our say-so counts and matters within certain limits, that in some sense we can operate as a type of ruler, where our decisions have impact and we feel a healthy measure of competence, a realm where we feel in our depth, not out of depth, a job where these things are true would leave you feeling good about yourself. However, if your supervisor treats you as if you were an incompetent and overrules whatever limited decisions you are allowed to make, you would probably begin to disconnect from your job or perhaps doubt your own capabilities. Becoming unsure of making decisions, it would be demoralizing. Well, by the time we get to this morning's gospel account in the first section of John chapter 21, I think the disciples must have been feeling somewhat demoralized, disconcerted. The last week in Jerusalem had been a trying and confusing period in their lives. In a few days' time, they had received more teaching from Jesus than their spiritual state could assimilate. The disciples had been hoping all along that Jesus was the chosen political leader, the Messiah, sent by God to rescue Israel and restore it to a position of greatness. And they had been eager to be co-rulers with Jesus. They had even argued among themselves about who would occupy what top positions and seats of honor in his new administration. But they had seen their hopes of a visible messianic kingdom shattered. One of their own had betrayed Jesus. All of them, notably Peter, had forsaken him as he went to the cross. Jesus' crucifixion led to the tomb, and then to the mystery of the empty tomb. And then had come startling appearances and the unmistakable proof that Jesus had risen. With these fresh occurrences fresh in their memories, the disciples withdrew to Galilee. You know, in Jerusalem, they had been in a city of strange events. In Galilee, everything was familiar, the lake, the fishing boats. I really empathize with the disciples here. I think it's normal in a crisis period in your life to search for something to make you feel centered and secure. Perhaps places that make us feel at peace, familiar occupations that make us feel happy or safe. Although those places might make us feel centered, it is only for a short period of time. Peter, spokesman for the group, as usual, said, "I am going fishing." And the other disciples said, "We will go with you." Practical action might be the best cure for their mystification and disappointment. But although they had employed all the right means for catching fish, their labor through the dark hours had produced no results. They returned to home territory, and familiar work had not proved rewarding or satisfying. Perhaps Peter especially hoped to regain a sense of peace through fishing, his former occupation, and to have a chance to exercise his will and rule, if only over a fishing boat and a net. But Jesus had trained these men for more than fishing, and Jesus calls them back into relationship with himself. Just as he once had summoned them to become his disciples in Luke chapter 5, so he repeats the miracle in similar surroundings. At dawn, first light, after a night of fruitless toil, a voice hailed them from the shore, "Boys, you haven't had anything to eat, have you?" Or as the Amplified Bible puts it, "Children, do you have any fish to eat along with your bread?" The questioner knew they had caught nothing. They reply, "No." Then the man on shore directs them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. A strange idea, but they tried it. They cast the net and were instantly rewarded with a catch so great they could not haul it into the boat. Instantly, John recognizes who it is. It is the Lord. In Peter's mind, no doubt, the remembrance of the great catch of fish when he first encountered the Lord spurred him to jump out of his boat into the water and head for the one who can make him a fisher of men. The others came in with the boat, dragging the full net of fish. Once on shore, they found Jesus and the breakfast he had prepared for them. Fish laid out on the charcoal fire and bread. Jesus perhaps could have asked what his disciples were doing on the Sea of Galilee fishing again, but instead he invites the disciples to bring some of the fish that you have just caught to the meal he has already prepared for them. Peter does so, and Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and also the fish. The risen Lord demonstrated his power in their own familiar Galilee while they were engaged in their familiar occupation. This time, the manifestation of Jesus, the appearance of Jesus, had not occurred in the strange surroundings of Jerusalem during nightmarish events that made them question whether their experience had been a dream. It was here on the familiar shore of the Sea of Galilee. The resurrection reality of the Lord Jesus fit into the pattern of their normal experience. The invitation of Jesus to eat was a call to resume fellowship with him, which his death had broken. This meal was a reestablishment of trust and bonds of love. And in this meal, the disciples recognized and knew the Lord. As enacted in this spectacular catch of fish, what we can do by our unassisted strength is very small compared to what we can do acting in union with God himself. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, that does not mean we are called to do nothing. We are each called to take the limited rule we have over our minds and bodies, our lives, the range of our will, and reintegrate that little realm that makes up our life into the infinite rule of God. God desires each of us to be co-workers with Him. We are called to be heralds and stewards of the kingdom of God. We are called to rule with God in the sense that we are made to be bearers of His light and rule. Our reading in Revelation we had says, we are the ransomed people of God, made to be a kingdom of priests and to reign with God. So we are made to be bearers of His kingdom, this kingdom made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, and to bear this kingdom into an often hostile world. The first place that the kingdom of God's rule must be established is in our own hearts, so we have hearts transformed by the love of God. Then it can extend outward into a dark world. Caught up in His active rule, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ flows in us, and our deeds are part of God's eternal plan. The kingdom of God is as real as the risen Lord Jesus was that glorious morning on the lake shore, because the kingdom is located in the person of Jesus Christ, all He is and does. In that lakeshore meal, Jesus orients the disciples around Himself once again. The personal relationship they had with Him continues. Jesus Himself is now the place where and the means by which the Father's presence and forgiving love are to be known. They are ready to be sent into the world to be bearers of this good news, to be sub-shepherds under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are sent likewise to be bearers of God's forgiveness of sins and the new life available to all who will meet and receive Jesus. And wherever we are, or where we are sent, like Jesus on the lakeshore calling to the disciples, He is already there. And He will provide for our needs and enable our deeds to further the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus is ready to meet people within the context of their everyday life and occupation, to meet them where they are. The reality of God's rule as King is at hand, is present, and available in Jesus Christ. Like the disciples in the boat, it's tempting to do what we feel comfortable doing and continue to do that, to enjoy being in the presence of Jesus Christ, sharing in the communion meal, to gather as a band in a place where we know God's rule applies. But we are to be active sub-shepherds, sent to gather the scattered or lost sheep and to feed them on the Word of God, to be God's laborers in the redemption and salvation of the world. We cannot stay still. Comfortable is not really an option for the church. We can't stay in our own little sandbox, if you will, and rule over it, not sharing our toys. God has given us Christ to share with others. Our name, All Saints, Anglican Church, stands not just for martyrs and the saints who have died, but also for you and me and all the non-believers and unchurched who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but who will, by the work of the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of God. They are already known to God. I ask us, all of us, at All Saints Anglican, to pray in the weeks to come for God's direction and discernment so that we may be effective laborers of God in reaching the lost for Christ, in making disciples and teaching the Word of God and manifesting the love of Jesus Christ to a world caught up in the spirit of this dark age. Through prayer and by faith in Him, may God reveal to us where and how to cast our net. There are many fish swimming without purpose or direction in a very dark sea. Let God direct where we cast our net, because he desires a mighty catch. Amen.